We'll resume our study in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 3, we're just going to look at the last few verses here. And this is regarding the baptism of Jesus. So we've, in the first part of this chapter, it introduces John the Baptist and his ministry and his message. And then we're presented with this, that Jesus comes to John. And we'll just read the last few verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this occasion of the baptism of Jesus Christ himself is recorded in all four Gospels. God has placed emphasis on this event that I think is often missed in wider Christendom. But God has placed emphasis by putting this in all four Gospels. It's recorded directly in the three Synoptic Gospels and also indirectly in the Gospel of John through a detailed account of John the Baptist's eyewitness testimony of this that we just read. Therefore, it is important. This is a pivotal moment in Jesus and his unveiling to Israel. Let's just begin looking here. Go back to verse 13. We read, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. And so Matthew here speaks of Jesus coming from the region of Galilee. Mark actually informs us that on this occasion, Jesus did travel from the city of Nazareth. And if you just measure it on the map, the distance from Nazareth to the southernmost point he could have gone would have been where the Jordan River drains into the Dead Sea, about due east of Jerusalem. That's some 67 miles as the crow flies. So regardless of the precise location where John was baptizing along the Jordan, this would have represented a journey of several days on foot. So Jesus came a great distance to John to be baptized. It says, that's the remainder of verse 13, that was his intent, to be baptized of him. And we might ask, why did Jesus think that he needed to be baptized? Remember, John was administering a baptism of repentance. Did Jesus need to repent? Those people who submitted to John's baptism, it says that they were baptized by John, confessing their sins. Did Jesus believe that he needed to confess his sins? No. No. This is the case of our Lord is different. You see, he was sinless. He was, as we've already seen, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And he is God incarnate. He is not a sinful man that he would need to be baptized as a demonstration of his own repentance. Nevertheless, Jesus felt it necessary. And he stresses this to John. He says, I need to be baptized. And that's why he came this way. So we might ask, why did Jesus need to be baptized? That's a very good question. And that was the first question that arose in the mind of John himself. Because you look in verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? In other words, I need you, Jesus, to baptize me. And you're coming to me, I should be coming to you. What exactly does John mean by this cryptic remark? I have need to be baptized of thee. Is he saying that he literally needs to undergo baptism by Jesus' hands? Or is John speaking more figuratively, with the main thrust being that he knows Jesus to be far superior to him in some way? To better understand John's meaning here, we need to read a key portion of John's testimony recorded elsewhere, that is, in the Gospel of the Apostle John. So turn to John chapter 1. Why did John the Baptist say, I have need to be baptized of you? And he forbade Jesus from doing this thing, to be baptized from him. We read here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and John has been preaching what we've already read before in Matthew, the same message, that there was one coming that was mightier than him, who he was not even worthy to carry his shoes, and that he, John, baptized with water, but this one is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he says this, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now this is important. This is after his baptism. John says, verse 31, and I knew him not. I didn't know him. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. He said, one of the great reasons that I came baptizing was for this purpose, for him to be made manifest, for him to be unveiled before the people. And verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. It landed and stayed upon him. And I knew him not. Again, he makes that same statement. I didn't know him. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So that was John the Baptist's eyewitness testimony. He said, the one who sent me to baptize, and who's that? That's God. That one said that upon the one that you baptize and you see this Spirit descending on him, he's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so this was a sign given to John the Baptist to identify this one who he is preaching. But we were already trying to figure out one puzzling phrase about John saying, I need to be baptized by you. And then we have this other puzzle here. John says, I knew him not. In what sense did John the Baptist not know Jesus? Now that's an important question. What does he mean here when he says, I knew him not? Did John know about Jesus? Think about it for a moment. How could John not have known about Jesus? Evidently, what we already read in Matthew, when he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, evidently he knew something of Jesus, didn't he? So What's the very least that John would have known about Jesus? Well, think about this. What were the circumstances of John's birth? Ordinary or extraordinary? Oh, very extraordinary. The fact that he was announced to his father, Zacharias, by the angel, and then Elizabeth being barren in her old age, giving birth to him. I mean, this was a great miracle. People publicly knew about this, and they said, what manner of child is this going to be? So that was an amazing thing. Do you believe that John the Baptist knew about that? Knew about the circumstances surrounding his birth? Of course, he would have had to. Well, now, we don't know how long Zacharias and Elizabeth lived after John was born. I mean, they were already old. I mean, maybe they died before he even got a chance to know them. That's a possibility. However, by the time Luke is writing his gospel, there are still sources that preserve this account in all its details. And can we imagine that Luke, writing decades after the ministry of John the Baptist, had something that John himself would not have known? No, no. John would have known this. And how could it have been overlooked that at the very same time that John was being conceived and about to be born in this miraculous way, that their cousin, Mary, also had a very similar experience, being visited by the angel, and in fact came and spoke with Elizabeth herself and related about what had happened to her? Is it conceivable that John would have never heard that story? I don't think that it is. I think that surely John knew these things. He knew, I presume he knew every detail that we have there in Luke, because, again, how much closer was he to these events than Luke writing some decades later? Now, what would that include? That would include things like what we read in the Gospel of Luke. Just turn here briefly. What is it that John would have known? Luke chapter 1, verse 35. John would have heard of this. John would have heard of what the angel told Mary when in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's exactly what John affirmed him to be, as we just read in John chapter 1. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John, no doubt, would have heard this. And surely, just move a few verses down here in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That was an amazing thing to Elizabeth, that in the presence of his Lord, John the Baptist, in utero, leaped. Can you imagine that John never heard that account? Well, of course he would. Before he was even born, John the Baptist knew Jesus. And look here. Notice this. We read in verse 43, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Elizabeth told Mary, she said, I don't deserve this honor that you are coming to me. How is it that you're coming to me? That's about the same thing that John said to Jesus. Comest thou to me? Elizabeth told Mary, oh, are you coming to me? The mother of my Lord is visiting me. I'm not worthy of this. John said the very same kind of thing to Jesus when he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? How much did John know about Jesus? Well, I think this is the bare minimum, is that he knew of Jesus. He knew of Jesus. Now, we don't know that John would have ever met Jesus prior to his baptism. Now, that's not to say that he couldn't have. The Bible leaves open sort of a range of possibilities. The minimum that John could have known was knowing about Jesus, never have ever crossed paths with him prior to his baptism, but knew of Jesus. And knew, of course, all about all that he had been told about this Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. But in that case, when he said, I knew him not, he would not be saying, well, I just had never even heard of him. No, he's just saying, I've never met him. I had never seen him. That's a possibility. But you know, we can't exclude the possibility that John and Jesus grew up together. I mean, think about how many times they would have been in the same place. Do you believe that John the Baptist didn't come to Jerusalem those prescribed 3 times a year that the males would? Jesus would have been in the same place, and they're in the same family.
Amen.
Now John, it says he did grow up in the deserts, but he would have been obedient to the law.
Amen.
So the overlap of their lives by that time, about 30 years. In all those 30 years, you don't think perhaps they would have met?
Amen.
It seems likely that they may have. We don't know. We don't know. All we can do is suppose. But even in that case, if that was the case, say they grew up together. I mean, by the time Jesus was a child, there were people in Jerusalem already watching him, because they knew about him in the temple, how he was questioning with the doctors. And so they were watching John the Baptist. They were watching Jesus as these young men growing up. But John said, I knew him not. And he's not saying, I have no idea who this person is. But it's that knowledge that shifted at this point when he saw the Spirit of God descending on him. Now, what he had only heard of from his parents, he is now a personal witness of, like never before. And this is the event that will galvanize him going forward and set the course for his whole ministry. This is the whole purpose that John came, was to bear witness to this one. And this revelation just seals it for John. So let's just return back here to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, whether John really thought he needed to be baptized by Jesus, certainly John's understanding of who Jesus was at this point was yet imperfect. He had not quite come to the full realization, as he was about to. They're right on the cusp of this revelation being made. And Jesus, in a sense, almost says, you're right, but suffer it to be so now. Just permit it. John was right that Jesus was far greater. Jesus was this one who he was not even worthy to carry his shoes, much less be the one who baptizes him. But Jesus said, verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Let's permit it. Let this be. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is absolutely necessary, John. We can't avoid this. I must be baptized, and you must be the one who baptizes me. And so John obeyed. He suffered him. Now, as we said, Jesus didn't have any sins to confess of. He did not need to show some personal repentance on his part. Why was it necessary? Why was it that he said, it becometh us? Why was it so fitting for Jesus to be baptized by John? Well, there's a few reasons. One of them would have been, this is Jesus' approval of and participation in John's ministry. What should all the Jewish men of this generation do? They should all have come out to John and submitted to baptism. And Jesus is not separated from the rest of his brethren, but he too needs to take part in this of John's ministry. It's sort of like when we read Jesus as a babe had to be redeemed from the law. Jesus had not sinned. He had not done anything. There's no reason that he should have inherently needed redemption. But nevertheless, he was under the law so that he might save those who are under the law. And in the same way, he was under John's ministry. He was right in there. He was not separated from those in John's ministry, but he was a participant. And by doing that, you see, Jesus gives his divine seal of authority on, yes, what John says is true. This is right. So that's one. Another reason is the same reason that we baptize believers. It's a great symbol of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, that's the meaning that we're very careful to imbue to the ceremony of baptism. Whenever we carry it out here, we always make a point to say this is a reflection of Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again for sinners. So Jesus, even before he goes to the cross, is symbolically preaching the gospel to those watching the baptism, just as we do. That's the first thing that a believer does when they're baptized, is preaching the gospel by undergoing that ordinance. This symbolizes also for Jesus more than just that. Do you remember when John said that I come baptizing with water, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost? Jesus is also symbolically demonstrating he is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. Because you see, that immersion is part, it's parallel to the baptism in water. This is one other reality that water baptism is pointing to. And he is the one. And John sees that in a particular way. Because what is it that he saw? The Spirit come down upon Jesus. Another reason you could give, a very good reason, is this is the Lord setting an example for future believers. That if the Lord thought it was necessary to be baptized, how much more should we later, his followers, do the same? That's why we use the phrase, to follow the Lord in baptism. We're following what he's already done. That's a great reason. So Jesus set this all up. He's done it for our benefit, you see. But I think perhaps the greatest reason that Jesus needed to be baptized is that it was absolutely essential to the progress of his revelation to Israel. That was the great program that was ongoing at this time, that Jesus is just entering into. He's beginning to be progressively unveiled to the world. You see, now in this one special way, at the baptism of Jesus, he's being unveiled just to one man. One man in Israel is going to see him, that no one else has seen him in this way. And then it's going to be a few men, and then a few more. And it's gradually opening up. But this is where it begins. Remember, that's exactly what John the Baptist said of himself. He said that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. This was essential. And so Jesus was baptized. John immersed him. But look, I want you to see, what is the result of this? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You can see here how this was absolutely necessary for all the rest of the ministry of Jesus to be set in motion. Because it's right after that that we already read in verse 34. But you see in verse 35, we read this. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." From the time of Jesus' baptism, for the rest of John's life, his message was this individual, "Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus." But then what happened? Verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So these disciples of John happened to hear John say this, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they follow him. They follow Jesus. And verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? What are you looking for? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Where do you live? "He saith unto them, Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So these two disciples of John come and they follow Jesus, and Jesus just happens to turn around and say, "Well, what are you guys looking for? What are you seeking? I'll show you where I live." And they come, they stay with Jesus. And verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Now, that raises the question, who is the other one? We don't know. Possibly John himself, John the Apostle, writing this. He likes to tuck himself away out of sight. We don't know. But we do know at least Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what did he do? Verse 41, "He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he, Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." Had it not been for Jesus' baptism by John, this chain of events could never have unfolded. This was the whole reason that Peter met Jesus, was because Jesus underwent this baptism and was revealed to John, and John used that as the springboard to begin to point his followers to the Lord himself. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 3. We'll just read this last section. Matthew 3, verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water," immediately. And of course, that's why we think it's clear here that he was immersed, because he had to go out of the water. "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Now, when it says the heavens were opened unto him, which him is it speaking of? That's left a little ambiguous in the text that we have. Is it speaking about Jesus, that Jesus saw this? or that John saw this. Certainly John saw it. No doubt Jesus saw it too. It was for their benefit. It was for both of them that the heavens were opened. And it says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. When it says the Spirit of God descending like a dove, it could mean that the Spirit was in it says it was in a bodily shape. That shape may have been like a dove. Or it could have been the Spirit descended like a dove descends and resting upon it. Whatever it was an extraordinary physical manifestation of the Spirit of God. The only other things like this might have been the Shekinah glory that filled the temple, or those cloven tongues of fire that appeared on the disciples. Very rare thing. And he saw the Spirit of God descending. It says the heavens were opened. There are only a few other times where we hear about the heavens being opened. One, Jesus himself tells his disciples, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Heaven was opened to Stephen before he was stoned. And also heaven was opened to Peter in his dream regarding the Gentiles. But again, this was a great and extraordinary event. And this Spirit of God descended upon Jesus and landed upon him. It lighted on him. It rested upon him. And again, this was the theme of John the Baptist's preaching. Because in John 3, he said, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He visually saw the Spirit resting upon this individual. Now, John, I mean, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. It wasn't that John wasn't filled with the Spirit, but something far different was said about Jesus. Here, he is anointed with the Spirit of God, the unmeasured Spirit of God. And he's the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we have this voice from heaven. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's only a few other events during Jesus' ministry where this kind of audible voice was heard. You'll remember that was also during the Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, we read that while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And it's almost like the same thing is being done there for Peter and James and John that was being done here for John the Baptist. It was a personal and unmistakable authentication of this man as being divine, as being God the Son on earth. They received that vision too and were never the same. Once more, we read in John 12, right before Jesus is going to the cross, Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And so that voice, again, at that time, was for those who were looking on at Jesus as another confirmation of his authority. And that is what John the Baptist continued to preach and teach for the remainder of his life. As he said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Or as he says in John 3:36, we'll close with this. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the message that we preach. That's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Do you believe on the Son? We tell you, believe on the Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
He is the Son of God.